If you have your Bibles today, go with me to Acts chapter 1. And for me personally, it's just a delight to see Dr. Horton share in his, early 90s now, share in his hope in Jesus coming back. Amen? And as you take your outline out today, you will note in the front of your outline, this is something I would encourage you to keep for a while, just for a season. Just put it in your Bible and be praying. These are the nine collective prayers, and we're adding our final one today. Next week, we're going to head into a new direction, but we have been looking at prayers of the Bible that we can pray over our lives, our church. We've talked about favor and purity and purpose, generations to pray the last few weeks over Israel and Jerusalem, to be missional as a church, our nation, etc. Today we're going to talk about expectation. Say that word with me, expectation. That's what we're going to look at in our closing final prayer to the series. Little Leroy came into the kitchen one day to let his mom know that for Christmas he wanted a brand new bicycle. And little Leroy had a reputation at school, had a reputation at home with his mother that he was not the best little Leroy in the world. And so she immediately, as a good Christian woman, kind of felt a little check and thought, you know, I don't know if he deserves that bike. And she wanted him to kind of mull this over. So she said, well, you know, Leroy, I think you ought to go upstairs into your room and really contemplate the kind of boy that you've been this past year, and then write God a letter and then ask him about you getting a bicycle. So Leroy kind of stomped his way up to his room. And he got out a piece of paper and or a pad of paper and a pen, and he wrote letter number one. And it went like this: Dear God, I have been a good boy this year, and I would like a bike for Christmas. I want a red one. Your friend, Leroy. And as Leroy reflected, he kind of knew that that probably isn't going to cut it. So he took that, and he, you know, cut it in half, tore it, and went to letter number two. And he wrote, Dear God, this is your friend, Leroy. I have been an okay boy this year, and I would like a red bike for Christmas. Thank you, your friend, Leroy. And then Leroy looked at that, and after a little bit, he thought, nah, he knew that ain't going to cut it either. So he shredded that, and then he came to letter number three, and he wrote, God, I know I haven't been a good boy this year. I'm very sorry. I will be a good boy if you'll just send me a bike for Christmas. And then he added, please, thank you, Leroy. And Leroy looked at that, and he realized, still, that probably is not going to cut it with God. And so he was a little bit anxious, kind of bugged, and he went downstairs, and his mom was still in the kitchen. He said, Mom, I'm going to go to the church. And so Mom's heart kind of leaped a little bit for joy, and she thought her strategy had worked. As Leroy really contemplated things, the Holy Spirit was all over that room, you know, and he just was working things out, and now he's going to head down to church. So she said, well, Leroy, just be back in time for dinner. And she sent him out the front door, and he ran down the church down the street, and he looked around. Nobody was in the church, and he ran his way all the way down to the front altar area, and there was a statue of the Virgin Mary. And he grabbed that statue and stuck it under his arm, and he snuck his way out the church and ran all the way back home, went up those stairs, went up to his room, got out that pad of paper, and he wrote letter number four, and it went just like this. God, I've got your mama. And if you ever want to see her again, send the bike, signed, you know who. Now, what I actually like about that is there's one element of theology. He knows that God knows who Leroy is. How many know what I'm talking about? So he knows the omniscience of God, and he knows that he had a little battle trying to figure out how to get that bike. How many of you have ever tried to work something like that out with God? Let me see your hand. How many, when I was reading that, you thought about little Mike? Let me see your hand. You were just picturing little Mike. That's what I was thinking. Yeah, me too. Me too. And Daisy said, amen, real loud. I'm just kidding. As we grow in our relationship as a church, I hope I don't irritate you with this, but we will come around to a season of the year that I absolutely love. And as a Cub fan, it is not October. It's actually the month of December, because I love the build up to Christmas, and I love Christmas. How many of you love Christmas? I love the whole spirit, and I hate to use that term spirit of Christmas, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's much more than all the packaging. But you know what? I love all of the packaging. I will enjoy those Sunday mornings and evenings and Wednesdays of church as we build toward it. I just, every year, there's something within my heart that's a buildup. I love the time with family. I love the Christmas dinner, that special meal every year. I love just everything about it. I love to go to the malls. Even at Christmas time, I'll enjoy the mall like at least for like 10 minutes with Carla, and then I'll sit down, and then she'll do all the shopping. It's wonderful. I love Christmas candlelight. I love the season, but I will also love to remind all of us of what it's all about, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and the story that God the Son became God the man, and so we have Son of God, Son of Man in one, the incredible Jesus, the Savior that came and gave his life for us. What a season to celebrate as a church. And not only as a church, but what a season to go out of these walls and invite them to come in, that others will know the message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the purpose of why he came. And in recent weeks, as we turn again to Acts chapter 1, we have been seeing a primary focus on this incarnation, if you will, the first coming of Jesus. And we have been looking at the moment that he wrapped up his coming in Acts chapter 1 as well as Matthew chapter 28. He's on the Mount of Olives there, and it says that he left. And what a moment that was. Jesus was gone. And our focus has been on the mission, left behind. But today, I want us to go back to this text one more time, and I want to pick up the other aspect, because certainly the mission of the incarnation is the message. That's the Gospels. And yet we come to the book of Acts, and there was yet a mission to take place, and we looked at that weeks ago. But there's also another truth that is vital to our theology today. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9, if you have your Bibles open. After he, Jesus, said this, he was taken up from their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Some of you are going to remember what I'm going to talk about just for a few minutes. But when I was about age 8 to 10, somewhere in there, right in the year about 1970 to the early 1970s, there was an amazing spirit around the church. It was as unique as I ever remember in my entire life. And I look back, and there was, of course, there was out of the hippie movement came the Jesus movement of especially Southern California, and Calvary chapels were birthed, and all of that was taking place. We began to sing not only the hymns, but we began to sing the scripture songs along with the hymns, which we were singing right out of the Psalms. Some people did not like to sing the Bible in church. That was weird, but anyway, we were singing God's word, you know. How many remember? Thy loving kindness. Remember that? Yeah. Slow down. But anyway, we'd sing those things. It was a whole kind of a fresh, some new things happening in the church. The first movie in a series of movies came out called The Thief in the Night. And I'll never forget. I viewed that thing. I'm a preacher's kid. I mean, I must have seen it 15 times within just a year or so. We packed out the church, packed out youth rallies and all, and there was the theme song by Larry Norman that I can still hear almost hauntingly to me as a little boy, hearing him sing the song that was the theme. It was called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." And the lyrics went like this: life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died and the days grew cold, and a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all have been ready. How many remember those words? Weren't they uplifting? It was incredible. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. I'm telling you, Leroy and me were scared to death at that point in our lives, let me tell you. I remember pulling the covers over my head. But I remember another song that gave me a different sense than that song. And it's a friend of mine who wrote the words to "Lift Up Your Head, Your Redemption Draweth Nigh," Gordon Jensen. What a gift to the church. And it was a song that really just kind of lifted your spirit, that as we look around our world, we are realizing Jesus is coming back very soon. It was very exciting. I clearly remember the day I was standing right about here in a little church in Denison, Texas, and the paper was being handed out, and I remember looking there and realizing I'm holding a piece of history in my hand, because we knew who the Antichrist was. And if you took his name and assigned a numerical number to each letter, we figured out Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. How many of you remember that? Isn't it awesome when the church is so wrong about things? Isn't it great? You know what? It was an amazing time in the church. And I remember living in my little 10-year-old heart and 11-year-old heart and Sunday nights around the altar like we will do tonight. I remember that sense of praying, Jesus, I want to be ready. I remember a night in particular a few years later. I was in sixth grade. I went to my friend Chris Conger's house around the block, and Mom and Dad were out to some meeting somewhere, and I don't know what it was that day, but that night, something overtook me, a fear that the rapture had taken place. And I remember when I saw my mom outside of the house finally, because there were no cell phones, no way to reach her, hours had passed, And I had this fear that they were gone. And when I saw my mom, I knew one of two things. She wasn't ready. At least she was here, or the rapture didn't take place. Amen. And if you know my mom, she certainly would have been ready. But I was so relieved. I remember just holding her outside and she's saying, why? And I was almost on the verge of tears. I just had a sense that the Lord had come back, and I was not ready. It was an amazing time. We move on in through the 70s, and that seemed to carry. But we get into the 80s, and it just seemed to kind of dissipate around the church. At least this is my experience. And it just seemed to kind of, we come into the 90s, and then Jenkins and LaHaye give us the Left Behind series of books, and it seems, again, there was kind of a stir, but nothing like those days about 25 or 30 years earlier. And as we look at our text today, I believe that the church of Acts lived much like the sense was, and greater, but the sense of those 1970s. There was an atmosphere among the apostles. They believed Jesus was coming back. They were anticipating it at any moment. And of course, one reason was the encounter here with the angels. I mean, they stood there, and it's interesting to me that as it says, as he was leaving, Jesus is on the way up into the clouds, and they're standing there looking, and then the angels speak to them. It was a moment, I'm sure, that was just branded into their imaginations. And then they'd go back to words like this of Jesus, John 14. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled, talking to the disciples. Guys, hold on here. Believe in God and believe also in me. There we see a picture of two of the three members of the Trinity. Believe in God the Father. Believe in me as the Son. For in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, if you will. And I'm going there to prepare a place. And if I go prepare a place for you, think about it, I will come back again and take you there to be with me at that place. So see, I'm sure those things is what created for the disciples the sense they had. Matter of fact, later in that text, Jesus said to them, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. Several years ago, I was doing, and I read through the Bible every year, but I was doing just a little season, took a couple of months, and I was really focused on the New Testament epistles. I picked up in Romans all the way through into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, and I just was doing kind of a cursory reading, and I was reading it over a few times, and all of a sudden, it just like jumped out at me. And I began to take a pen, I just would write the little initials, SC, Second Coming, next to any verse of Scripture that had to do with the second coming of Christ. Because I was amazed at how much more were there than I had realized. Now, I don't mean moments like Acts chapter 1. This is a moment. I mean, this is where we can forge a part of our theology about it. But I'm talking that there were all those little verses that would just kind of allude to Jesus coming back. Well, here in Acts chapter 1, of course, is the moment. And if you look again at what they said, I mean, they've just been sent, and the angels say to them, why are you guys standing here? Basically, what are you doing? You need to head to Jerusalem. He just told you what to do. But see, they're at a loss. I mean, imagine the emotions they were feeling. And so they head to Jerusalem. They get their appointment. They begin to understand the commissioning of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But also in that moment, they say these precious words to those disciples. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, there's four little things there you need to note this morning. Number one is this same Jesus, not another, not an imposter, not someone that will come in his name, not an angel from heaven, but no, this very same Jesus, the one who was incarnated, the one who came into our world, who fulfilled his mission, that same Lord is going to come back. He said he was taken into heaven. That's a very important part of our theology. It's that Jesus not only died, was buried, was resurrected, but it doesn't end there. Many times we end it there. Listen, he also ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And out of that place of rule and reign, he gifts his church, and he prays for his church, and he's there right now. Amen? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He has ascended to a place above every title, every rule, every power. Jesus is there because he finished the work here, and the Father brought him home. That same Jesus will come back. The second coming, we call it. And it says in like manner, the same way. So there's going to be clouds involved, and Jesus is going to descend even as he ascended. Those words stuck with the apostles. And I want to walk us through just three simple points this morning. Number one is the establishment of this truth in the apostles' writings. Because again, as I read through beginning in Acts, but as you read then through the epistles, and we see especially like in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and other passages, but really beyond those specific ones, if you will read through the New Testament, you will realize it is peppered. It is like when you season a good steak or something. Everywhere you look, you will find alluding to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The apostles believed it with all their heart. And that doctrine revolutionized them. It shaped the way they taught. It shaped the way they lived. It shaped the way the church existed, the way the church conducted itself, because they believed in Jesus' second coming. Let me give you one example, 2 Corinthians 15. I believe this is a vital, vital passage as we begin in verse number 1. It's known to be the great resurrection chapter, but note how Paul begins it here. Now, brothers, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. That word means simply the good news. I want to remind you of the good news that Paul said he preached, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, see, in faith. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That's a very important verse, I think, especially when we look at Calvinism, Arminianism, etc. But look on to verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared, and He lists several people, Paul in the end saying, even myself, Jesus appeared to me. All of this opening of chapter 15 is about the incarnation. It's about the mission. It's about what Jesus fulfilled, the Father's plan for our salvation. But then you come to the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice the sense and almost the atmosphere that he ends with. Verse 51, listen, Paul says, I tell you now a mystery. Paul only used that word, I think, about 10 times or so in the New Testament. And there's four main mysteries that he talks about. Marriage is one of them. The mystery of Israel we talked about last week. Here is another one. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, some of you are already asleep. Nudge that person. Say, wake up. The guy's talking. Come on. Go ahead. Okay. We won't all sleep at Central Assembly. Could I hear an amen? But we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. One of our dear guys here in the church has told us Friday night a group of men were together and told us about that he was weed whipping just this past week, Monday night, and a rock flew up and literally hit his eye. And thankfully did not puncture that eye, and it was bloodshot then, but thankfully it's going to heal up. But he said it was almost like in slow motion that he said, I just watched this rock, and he said, yet it happened in a split second, but it just came right at his eye, and he said it was just the strangest sensation. Can you imagine what it will be like, what Paul describes here? In a flash, in a twinkling of the eye. And notice there's a distinction. He says, we won't all sleep, but we all will be changed. So we have some that are falling asleep. It means death. But then we have others. There's a distinction between two groups here. Paul took that and in much greater detail explained the picture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we'll read in just a moment. But basically distinguishing there between those who are the dead in Christ that will rise first, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. And you see that distinction, 1 Thessalonians 4. And there again, you have a trumpet sounding, and you have Jesus descending in the clouds, and we have the church going up to be with him. An amazing, amazing moment and a major doctrine for that early church. Hear me again, the apostles, they seasoned so much of their lives with this. Matter of fact, it's one thing to believe it, it's another thing to live it. And that is what all the seasoning verses in Scripture is about the second coming. See, because as we look here, number two, there was an influence of this truth that came upon that early church. And I'm convinced, coupled with the Holy Spirit, was the urgency of the second coming that made that church what it was. And I just picked out a few examples today. There are many, but just a few things. The first is that it's a basis for godliness and purity in living. And I would remind all of us here today that we are to be different from those that don't know Jesus. It's that simple. There ought to be a purity in a way we live our lives. Just certain things that we say no to, certain things we absolutely say yes to, that the rest of the world that don't have Christ in their lives won't. but there's something to our lives. But here the basis of it. Here's how Paul wrote it to Timothy. He said, and we are to live self-controlled. Listen to these three words. Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. What adjectives for the way we live in this present age, in our lives now, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See the connection there. How many remember whenever my brother Randy is 4 years older than me, and when we would be home together, and Mom and Dad said, we'll be home at 5:30, the whole atmosphere in our home changed at 5:25. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, things began to fly back into place. Lips would begin to be cleaned off the blood. I mean, all of that. You know, everything got ordered at 5:30. Hi, Mom and Dad. Been great. Just been, you know, everything's been cool. When who knows what broke loose while they were gone. But we were getting prepared. I want you to note here two key words. We are to live this way as we wait for this. We live godly. We live upright. We live self-controlled lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote it this way, but we know that when he appears, I'm telling you, they thought about this all the time. When he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And later, John wrote the same book, and now, dear children, continue in Jesus so that when Jesus appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It was an influence of the way they lived their lives because they were waiting for his appearance. The second thing is, it's a basis for encouragement and hope in our lives. Encouragement and hope. See, the little video we showed, wonderful video from headquarters, much more lengthy. We just show just little clips. And some of you, I guess, if not all of them, are central people on there. Most of them are. And so you know some of the stories there. And I was very touched. I haven't met the young lady there. But know the story of the loss of her, both of her parents, I was told this week. And knowing the sense. And as you watch longer the video, you realize there is in every one of the people, praise God, there is a sense of I am looking forward to Jesus coming back because there is treasure in my life laid over on the other side, and we're going to all be together someday. And there's a hope and there's an encouragement by that. I had a really strange night. I wasn't going to bring this up, but it just hit me in the early service as we were going through these notes that on just Friday night, I actually woke up Carl in the middle of the night. Rarely have something like this. It was one of those dreams that you just cannot shake. And I had just conducted my grandmother's funeral, who passed away when I was 16 years old, so a long time ago, 32 years ago. And on the heels of her passing, my grandfather had passed away, who died about 20-some years ago. So it was odd bringing this together, and I was conducting their services, and in the end, I was holding my grandfather, who I love very dearly. I was holding him and not wanting him to go. And it was so graphic that when I woke up, I could not go back to sleep. I woke up Carla and just kind of hung on to her for a few minutes. And then finally, I got back to sleep. But you know, you've had those. Just one of those so graphic, so like real. And I look back and I thought about it yesterday that maybe God gave me that dream Friday night as a reminder of the treasures that I have on the other side. And how many times I kind of want to hang on to this side, but I tell you what, it's going to be great to get to that other side and to those that shared faith in the same Lord that I did. Well, Paul said that's the basis of our encouragement and hope. Here's how he put it, and I want you to listen closely, especially if you might be here today and you say, I don't know much about the second coming. I know more about the first coming. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. The Lord himself, and by the way, note that, the Lord himself, it's this same Jesus, Acts 1. See, not anyone else. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And let me know, when Jesus decides to speak, you're going to listen. And with the voice of the archangel, let me know that's going to be heard. And with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Praise God. All those that have gone before, they're going to rise. And we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's what I heard in the video this week, is people that are saying, I look forward to that day because it's going to be a precious reunion. And already twice in Central Assembly this morning, not knowing what we're talking about, actually three different people had come to me and shared, of the hurt in their heart that their loved one has gone on to be with the Lord. But I tell you what, when you read these words, we can all get a little bit excited. There's a hope we're going to be reunited. Look at how Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Now, there are a lot of preachers here this morning. There are a lot called to ministry of the word. There are a lot of teachers here this morning. I want to ask you today, how much of the influence of why and how we do what we do is in light of the appearing of our Lord Jesus and his kingdom that is yet to come? Because Paul said that's a basis here. So he says, in view of this, I give you this charge, preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Number three, another area of influence is that it was to be a basis of ministry and the preserving of sound doctrine. That the church would be careful. Why? Because we're the church, absolutely. Because doctrine matters, absolutely. But Paul says he couched it in the context that in view that Jesus is coming back, you better be preaching good, pure doctrine, he said. It had to do with how we minister the word of God in light of his coming and his kingdom. Interesting enough, as we move toward closing here, is an incredible continuation of this belief and hope into number three, the retaining of this truth in the early centuries of the church. And some of you right there would say, I'm not interested in this. Now listen, I want you to catch this though. This matters very greatly this morning. Because we are reading the writing primarily of Paul that would have ended right near the end of about 55, 58, maybe 60 AD. And aside of that, we have a few letters, and then we have John's written probably Revelation, the Apocalypse, somewhere around 90 AD, and that is the canon of Scripture for us. But I want you to note as we look, and you can look in your notes there, the names I have. And matter of fact, the sermon little added note to our bulletin today, we were able to include a few of these quotes. But I have quotes here from Barnabas in the first century and Clement in the first century. And then Papias in the second century and Justin Martyr. And then again, Irenaeus that lived just on into the third century and Tertullian. And we were able to put a few in. But just to give you a couple of samples today, there's a man named Clement. And yes, you can go online, you can find books, you can read these kind of quotes. Clement is mentioned in the book of Philippians. He was a contemporary of Paul's. And Clement wrote this. He said, expect, wait, and pray for it. And the it he was talking about in context is God's coming back, he said. That we might enter into his kingdom and receive the promises of God. Papias was a disciple of John who lived longer than any of the apostles. So all the way up, Papias, a contemporary of John into the end of the first century. And it says in history, he says, I carefully collected all the teachings of Jesus that I could and all the writings of the apostles. And here's what he said. Papias said, there will be a certain millennium after the resurrection of the dead when Christ will reign bodily, personally on this very earth. Then we come to at least the third or fourth generation after the apostles. A man named Tertullian, on into the third century, Tertullian said this, we also confess that a kingdom is promised us on earth after the resurrection, for it will be for 1,000 years in a city of divine workmanship. You say, hey, well, why does this really matter? Well, it was lost. And this kind of view of the second coming was lost. Within Catholicism, it was lost. Because we have, especially go back to a man we talked about last week, Origen, who began to take then Israel and say, well, natural Israel is no longer in God's plan. And I believe Romans 9, 10, and 11 refute that, but that instead the church has not become a spiritual Israel. There was still the literal interpretation we can have. Same thing with the millennial reign of Christ, that Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. The early church believed this all the way into the time of Origen and beyond. Many believed it. But then came that symbolic view and to say, well, that 1,000 years is really just a symbolic thing. You take Origen and those that followed him and then you couple it with the fact of Constantine declaring to the Roman Empire that Christianity is the religion of the empire. Now we have church and state united. And then all of a sudden we have persecution cease. And all of a sudden things get pretty easy for you to be a believer and a follower of Christ. And next thing you know, really, the kingdom is here. Why are we looking forward to Jesus coming back? He's here. We are it. We have united with the state. And so before long, what did we have? We had a loss of the blessed hope. We had a loss of looking forward, the imminent return of Jesus. And so we go through centuries then, and thankfully today we have regained what the New Testament scriptures tell us over and over again. The fact is Jesus came once and he's coming back again. And it's peppered throughout of how that is to influence the way we live, and especially in year 2010, my friends. It's almost like as we close, a little microcosm of that fourth century today, that there's something about a lot of us that it's so good here that we really don't look that forward to being there. And yet, you know what I have found, and I read Voice of Martyr magazine half for years, and I tend to follow the persecuted church quite closely. And I find that those that are under the heat of persecution, they are praying these words, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." Why? Because they're suffering. But, you know, sometimes when we have it so good in life, well, Lord, you know, come down the road. And it's funny, somewhere along the way of life, enough things happen to us that all of a sudden we begin to pray. As Dr. Horton said, I pray it all the time, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's a prayer that closes the entire Bible, the canon of Scripture. Many of you know it. I want to read it and we'll close today. Revelation 22, verse 17. But church, central assembly, catch the context. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the bride. Who's the bride? The church says, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take from the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." That's Jesus. And so John responds, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And we are finished with Scripture. If you're new to this teaching this morning, can I let you know the way the Bible ends is that Jesus is coming back. And the way that it ends is that the church is joining with the Holy Spirit. And the church has a voice in this. As Peter said, we even have a part of speeding that coming as we are declaring to everyone, Jesus is coming back. You need to be ready. He died for your sins. He was raised again. He went back to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he's going to return one day. And that is what the Spirit and the church is to be saying to the world. Come to Jesus. He's done it for us, and he's coming back again. Hallelujah. Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes today? Just if you would, for just a moment, and be really respectful of this moment right now. Because you know what? I have a feeling that there are some here this morning that you would say, "Jeff, honestly, I'm not ready if Jesus comes back right now. And follow me. This is not a scare tag. This is not manipulation. This is nothing like that. I am not that kind of a pastor today. But I will tell you this. Jesus is coming back. He said this gospel will be preached throughout all of the earth and every nation. Then the end will come. And we live in a day of technology that is exploding. And we are seeing the gospel go forth like never before. 100 years ago, we could not say what we can say today about how many are being reached. Matter of fact, whenever we think of Israel, what we talked about last week, it is a marvel. 1,900 years pass, and then they reassemble a nation that was scattered. And Jesus told us that in Luke 21, and we've seen it in the last 50 years. We are living in an amazing day, so follow me today. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just giving you the facts. Jesus is going to come back one day. I personally believe it could be very, very soon. And you know what? I don't want anyone that I love and care for to be left behind. Just even as a little boy, when I would lay there and think, am I ready? Am I prepared? You know what? That was a good thing for that little boy. And it's a good thing for us today to consider it. Are you ready? If Jesus came back today, are you ready? Say, oh, but I really think there's other things yet to come. But how are you going to play that game? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. And we need to live ready. Matter of fact, it should be that it influences us in a way, it seasons our life in a way that then we live differently, and we live, and there should be an excitement and an anticipation, and that we live every day to its fullest for him, because we never know when he just might come back. If you're here today and you say, "Jeff, honestly, I am not living where I'm ready," could I invite you today to make things right with God? You can do it right where you're seated in just a moment. to open your heart. I'll lead you through a prayer, and you can say, today is a day, and something to change in the way you live as a decision in your heart to say, I want to live for Him and be prepared for His second coming. And I want you to join me in praying, even so, Lord, come. Come back, Jesus. We're ready. If that's you today, would you just put up your hand and say, pray for me right where I'm at, Pastor Jeff. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and life. I want to get my life together and prepared for Him. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Just put it down after you've raised it. Is there anyone else this morning? You join now. Those in the early service and those in this service. Anyone else? You say yes to Jesus right now. I want to be ready for His coming. And I don't feel right now that I am, but I want to open my heart up to Him. Anyone else? You put up that hand and you put it down today. I'll give you just a moment longer. Just let me see it, if you will. Give you just a minute. Anyone? Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these today that have raised their hand. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Give you just a minute longer. Anyone else? Amen. How many today can raise your hand to say, I say, even so, Lord, come quickly, Jesus. If that's your heart, say amen. Let's see your hand. Amen. Come, Lord. Come on back. In your plan and in your providence. Thank you, Lord. Can we pray a prayer together? As we do today, I'm going to ask those that have raised their hand. I'm going to ask, even if you didn't raise your hand, listen, I really don't care. What matters is your heart and God right now. That's what matters. It's a real moment with God. I'm just going to pray a prayer and ask you to join with me to pray it. And for you to ask the Lord to come into your life. That you believe in Him. That He did come to this earth. That He died on the cross. He died for our sins, just what the Bible we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. He was raised again, and that now He is in heaven, but He's going to come back one day, and you'll be ready for that day. I'm going to invite you to pray with us. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask the whole church to pray together. Can we do it? Let's pray together these words. Everyone out loud. Dear God, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I know that I've lived my life the way I've wanted to live it. But God, I turn to You today and I give You my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me and that He was raised again and that He's in heaven today and that He's going to come back one day. And I want to be ready. Please make me Your child. Because of Your work at the cross, that I can know You, Jesus. I receive You now. Change my life. I turn from that sin that I might follow You and live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together this morning? Amen. Let's stand together. Before we close out the service, I'm going to ask us to do two things. The first one is this. If you just prayed that, I want to invite you to go on the Campbell side right over here. There's a little room called the New Believers Room, and there will be people waiting there. And just to catch you as a new believer, maybe you say, well, I'm recommitting my life. I'd encourage you to go there and just shake a hand. Let them just cement things. Maybe they have, you know, something they can offer you in that room that you need just to carry on in your walk with Him and your beginning of that walk. I'd strongly encourage you. Just drop by there, the Campbell Room, New Believers. There's a little room right there. Just drop in as you leave today. Second thing I want us to do, though, is this. Church, it is the Spirit and the Bride that says, what? Come. Not just the Holy Spirit, although He is the agent of salvation, certainly, that draws and woos. But you know what? The Bride is there with the Holy Spirit saying, come to Jesus. So you know what? We need an adjustment in ourselves. We need as a church to say as we leave here, it's not just, I'm just so glad I'm under the gun. I'm in the fold. But we are the ones to be out there saying, oh, please come to Jesus. Come and let the Holy Spirit use our life this week. Amen? Amen. Could be inviting people to come here so they hear messages like this, that they will know the opportunity, but it also in our lives, living salt and light, wherever God takes us, in our work, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, because the Spirit and the Bride are the ones saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Anyone that's thirsty, let him come and drink freely. How many of you have drunk of Jesus freely and you're so thankful of what He's done for us? Huh? So you've already drank, and so we want others to drink of what Jesus has done and given us. So that's the picture, that living water that Revelation says will be there. And we've all received of that. We want others too. Here's our prayer as we close today. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. That's Jesus. And so John responds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Would you just say that with me? Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now in responsive reading, I'm going to read for Jesus and I want you to respond. Jesus says this, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. One more time. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we lift our hands to Him as we close this service out and say, Lord, work it in our hearts. Let there be joy in our hearts, God. There are those here that have lost loved ones dear to them, a spouse, children, parents, grandparents. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day, Lord, that we're going to be all reunited with those that have gone before. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, our world is getting so dark. It's crazy what's happening in our world. And I'm sure as your word says, it's going to get darker as it leads to that day, Lord. You are going to shake what can be shaken. And so, Lord, we say today, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. May we be a bride prepared for her husband as you come. Hallelujah. Would you sing it with Tom and the worship team? And let's rejoice that He is Lord and He's coming again. Hallelujah.